Pastor Ray Bentley explains the suffering of Jesus before the cross.
Our Lord suffered quietly, and he did not fight back, because it was during somewhere this very moment of his beating and his stripes was where Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, was taking upon himself the curse of sin itself. My sins and your sins.
Spreading the news. All of his people coming down before the King. Lift your voice. Jesus is coming. Join the song. Sing along. Let it ring.
Welcome to Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Suffering and injustice is painful. Plotting revenge or retribution somehow pacifies our flesh. We want to settle the score. But was that Jesus' approach? Pastor Ray says it was just the opposite. Jesus taught us to forgive our enemies, to bless them. We'll see the benefits of that approach today.
Okay, Jesus surrender. Mark chapter 15, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 20. It says, immediately in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and they bound Jesus. Now, I want you, as we read this, I want you to use your own camera that God gave you called your imagination, and I want you to visualize what we're talking about here. They bound Jesus, led him away, and delivered him to Pilate. Then Pilate asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And he, being Jesus, answered and said to him, "It is as you say." This is the greatest question of all. "Are you Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews?" asked Pilate. And in the New International Version, it translates Jesus' answer as, "Yes, it is as you say." Now look with me in verse 3, as this confrontation goes on. It says, "And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he, Jesus, answered them nothing. Then Pilate asked him again, saying, 'Do you answer nothing? See how many things they testify against you?' But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled." Now, Pilate is in full control of the situation. He has the entire authority of the Roman Empire behind him. He's got trained Roman soldiers that are able to do his bidding and take life when he gives the command. So he is talking to this accused, whom Pilate does not know, and he is asking him questions with the knowledge that your life, according to Pilate, is in my hands. And if you want to be freed from this situation, from these who want you dead right now, you had better start talking and talking to me. And so as Pilate would bear in with his questions and his demands, he was more and more and more amazed as Jesus stood there, silent and saying absolutely nothing. So we read in verse 5, "But Jesus still answered nothing, so that Pilate marveled. Now, at the feast, he was accustomed," Pilate was, "to releasing one prisoner to them," the Jewish people, "whomever they requested." How nice of Rome. We're gonna kill thousands of people, but tonight, to show how merciful we are, we're gonna let one be released. In verse 7, "And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion." So these were Jewish rebels who had fought Romans, killed and murdered Roman soldiers. They had a death sentence. And his name is Barabbas. "And then the multitude, crying aloud, began to ask him to do just as he had always done for them. But Pilate answered them, saying, 'Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?' For he knew that the chief priests had handed him over because of envy," jealousy. "But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that he should rather release Barabbas to them." Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews?" Jesus is here being accused of being the King of the Jews. And may I say to you tonight, he is the King of the Jews. But he is much more than that. He is the King of glory. He is the King of kings. He is Lord of lords. He is the one, the anointed one, through whom all the nations of the earth are to be blessed. And Pilate had no idea who was standing before him. But I want you to note and underline here that Jesus did not defend himself. And in fact, Jesus is now before his enemies. He is before his enemies among the Jewish people who did not believe in him and think he is blasphemous or worthy of death. And he is before his Roman enemies. And Jesus says nothing. Now later, as we get further into the story and Jesus goes to the cross, Jesus prays for his enemies. And he prays, "Father, what? Forgive them." Why? "For they know not what they do." Jesus blessed his enemies. Now, listen to that. In fact, if you have a pen or a pencil, if you're writing anything down, I want you to write this down. Jesus loved and blessed his enemies. This is something, here we are, if you're here tonight and you love Jesus and you want to be a disciple of Jesus and you want to be like Jesus, it's not enough that you bless your family and you bless your beloved and your loved ones and your friends and those you care about and even your acquaintances or maybe even to the poor or to the disadvantaged. But Jesus goes all the way to say, "I tell you, bless your enemies, love them, bless them who persecute you." I am telling you, there is the power of the sword that is so powerful and so sharp and has two piercing sides that can pierce devil, pierce Satan, pierce the darkness, that will release you and put the power of glory and God upon you when you begin blessing your enemies. It's powerful to love them. We are accustomed to fighting our enemies, resisting our enemies, arguing with our enemies, defending ourselves from our enemies, and being on sides that are just, like this. How many of you can tell that the world is full of tension right now? How many? Do you guys feel the tension? On any issue, pick any issue that you want. What? The economy, the environment, politics, geopolitics, religion, whatever. Enemies picking sides, railing accusations one against the other. Jesus comes 2,000 years ago into the midst of that as the King of the Jews, the promised one, the anointed one, and he blesses. He blesses the little children. He blesses the people that are no longer religious. He blesses even the centurions. He blesses the Romans. He blesses even his enemies among the Jewish people. He blesses his enemies here. He loves them and he blesses them. And he went before them as a lamb. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 7 describes the messianic anointing. And this is the Messiah who will be the Passover, who will be our lamb, who's going to be dying on the cross for our sins. But he did it not only to save us from our sins, but as a model for us to follow. Read with me Isaiah 53, verse 7. Let's read it out loud. "Though mistreated, he was submissive. He did not open his mouth. Like a lamb led to be slaughtered, like a sheep silent before its shearers, he did not open his mouth." The Jewish court had to prove that Jesus was guilty of a capital crime because they were not allowed to put someone to death. And they wanted to make sure that Jesus had done something so heinous, not their own laws were not good enough. He had to break Roman law so that he was worthy of death. And this council only had one crime for which they could make sure Jesus was given over to the Romans and then put to death. Namely, that Jesus himself had claimed to be a king. and that he was stirring the people in a revolution and a rebellion and a threat to the Roman Empire. And so now it's interesting, this whole scene before Pilate, Jesus saying nothing, as he is the Lamb of God, and there he is about to bear the sins of the world. But look again at verse 12. I just want to focus on Pilate's question. Pilate then answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him whom you call the King of the Jews? What shall I do then with the one you call the King of the Jews?" I want to take just a moment here and say this is something every one of us must determine in our own hearts. What are you going to do with this man called Jesus, who is the King of the Jews? Jesus is a radical, and he will not let the world remain neutral about him. Look, Pilate wanted to get out of this. Eventually, he's washing his hands. He's trying to get rid of it. He doesn't want to make a decision about Jesus, but there Jesus stands silently, and he will not let Pilate go. Pilate will be held accountable for the choice that he makes. And here it is. You have two choices. You and I are given two choices. We can either believe that Jesus is who he claimed to be, or we cannot believe. We can either receive him or choose not to receive him. But he says not to receive him is to reject him. And not to confess him is also to reject him. He says, "I am the resurrection and the life. I am the good shepherd. I am the lamb who lays down his life for the sheep. I am the bread of life. I am living water." Jesus used all these I am statements, fulfilling the role of the Messiah, fulfilling the role of the anointed one that was to come. And each of us must stand before him and make a judgment about Jesus Christ. So I ask you tonight, for you personally, that you have to answer, and I have to answer in my own heart, is Jesus truly the Son of God or not? Is Jesus truly the Messiah or not? Did Jesus really perform miracles or did he not? Is he a charlatan? Is he a fraud? I challenge you, read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and see if you can come to the conclusion that he is a liar, that he is crazy, he is a lunatic, that he's not who he said he was. Did he really rise from the dead? Of all humanity, from the beginning of recorded human history until now, what human being are you going to follow? Who are you going to believe in? He is the only one that not only predicted that I will die, I'll be given into the hands of wicked men and crucified, and I am telling you on the third day I will rise from the dead and prove who I am. Basically, and I'm paraphrasing, Jesus said, if I don't rise from the dead on the third day, I'm not who I said I was. If I do rise from the dead on the third day, then I am who I claim to be, and I have the power I claim to have. Power over the devil, power over death, power over sin, and I am the one who was sent by my Father, and I and my Father are one. Amen?
Pastor Ray Bentley will have more of today's study in just a moment.
We love hearing when Maranatha Radio and Pastor Ray's teachings are impacting lives.
Pastor Ray, I love your daily devotionals, especially your devotion on sharing our faith with others. I've been wanting to witness more about Jesus to my neighbors and friends, but I always get a little pushy. But your message was all about compassion, love, and gentleness. Thanks for a good lesson on how to reach others for Christ without driving them away. God bless you.
And we're so glad that Pastor Ray's teachings are helping. Would you take just 60 seconds and write Pastor Ray an email and let him know how these studies in God's Word have encouraged you? You can send that email to ray@raybentley.com. That's ray@raybentley.com.
And now more of today's message from Pastor Ray Bentley.
Now here's what's interesting. You and I must finally decide, and every generation and every human being, what will we do with this man, Jesus Christ? Now, the irony in that is that your judgment has nothing to do, ultimately, with his destiny. Though you have to judge, can I follow him or not? Can I trust him or not? Is he who he claimed to be or not? Though you have to make that judgment, You are not determining his destiny. You are determining your destiny, your eternal future. To believe in him, to receive him, to confess him is to receive eternal life. To deny him, to reject him is to receive eternal damnation and separation. Though God loves you and wants you and desires you, and he gave his only begotten son that whoever believe and trust in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jesus is the only hope for all of humanity. Amen? Okay, look with me back in verse 13. It says, so they cried out again, crucify him. And then Pilate said to them, why? What evil has he done? In Pilate's mind, he knew it was something about their religious Jewish laws. And yeah, he says he's a king, but look, this guy has no army. There were no stories about some big army coming to threaten Rome. He's saying, what has he done? What evil has he done? But they cried out all the more, crucify him. So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he had scourged him to be crucified. It is, as I mentioned here, it's only one word to scourge, but the reality of this torture is beyond our ability to truly grasp. The scourging was done with these long leather straps. There might be anywhere from 9 to 12 of them, which had leather balls at the end of these long leather straps. Embedded into the leather balls were pieces of bone, sharp objects, maybe even sharp metal. And it was extremely heavy. You would have to take it, drag it, and then you would throw it with great, tremendous force and strength. All of these balls would come and they would land variously around the body and stick, obviously, because of the sharp objects. And then with great strength, they would pull as hard as they possibly could, which would literally rip and tear the flesh away anywhere around the body of where these had come. Imagine just one throwing of those scourgings, and then imagine 39. The idea that mercy, well, on the 40th you die, so we'll give them one less. Could you imagine what your body would look like, the torso, after 39 of these? The skin has been shredded, the bleeding, the shock upon the body, psychologically everything that begins to come in. And by the way, the scourging had a purpose. It wasn't just for the torture, for the sake of torture, but it had a purpose. The purpose of the Roman scourging of the criminals was to extract a confession of the crime that the individual was guilty of. And basically, everybody and anybody confessed. And once they had confessed their crime, there were scribes who would then write it down, put it on a placard, and it was placed above the head of the individual to make sure that no one would ever want to do what they had done. Well, after 39 lashes, what did Jesus confess? Nothing. He had done nothing wrong. So he got all. And the idea, too, was that if you started confessing, the blows would get less and less and less. If you didn't confess, they got harder and worse and more. So having received all of them, having nothing to confess, then we go on in verse 16. It says, verses 16 through 17, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head. I want to just take a moment with these crown of thorns that they had twisted and made into a fake crown. It was the Roman way of making fun of the Jews, this tiny little nation that had this ancient prophecy that one day there would be a big king that would rule the whole world. Ha, ha, ha. I mean, Israel, they were tough and they were feisty, but they were a small country, they were few in number, and they were no match for the might and the power of the Romans. So they said, oh, you've got a king? Well, we'll treat your king really nice. And they didn't know who Jesus was. This is the king of the Jews? Great, let's go get him a crown. And they make a crown of thorns. The thorns in Israel grow anywhere from 1.5 to 2 inches long. And so then they take it and they pounded it into his skull. Then they put a purple robe on him. King has to have a robe, right? Well, you know what happens when you have a wound and it's bleeding and then you put a Band-Aid on it? But then you tear the Band-Aid off and the blood turns into a scab, and when you rip the Band-Aid off too early, then it just opens everything up. Jesus has just been, his whole body, from his shoulders on down, scourged, and now they wrap a purple robe around him, put a little reed in his hand, mock him, hit him, beat him, spit upon him, and then later, can you imagine when they took the robe and ripped it off of his body, opening every fresh wound from head to toe? But where did this crown of thorns come from? If you go all the way back to Adam in the Genesis, you read the words of God himself after Adam and Eve had sinned, "Cursed be the ground, thorns and thistles shall it now bring forth." Why was Jesus going to the cross? To be our sacrifice, our substitute, to bear the curse of our sins. What was the picture of the curse? Thorns. I mean, literally, physically, Jesus bears the curse upon his own brow. And then we read in verse 19, "And then they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him, and bowing the knee, they worshiped him," obviously mockingly. "And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off of him, put his own clothes on him, and then led him out to crucify him." Our Lord suffered quietly, and he did not fight back, because it was during somewhere this very moment of his beating and his stripes, somewhere in that process was where Jesus, the Messiah, the Anointed One, as prophesied in Isaiah 53, was taking upon himself the curse and the pain and the wounds and the suffering of sin itself. My sins and your sins. And I want you to read with me 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. This is, you know, Peter who was there. Of course, he was there at the cross from afar, but he was also there at the resurrection, had denied the Lord, and to him the Lord gave the keys to the kingdom. Let's read what Peter wrote in his letter called 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 through 25. "To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed." Hallelujah.
Pastor Ray Bentley, pointing out the sacrifice of the Lord on our behalf, from our studies in the Gospel of Mark today, here on Maranatha Radio. Today's study is titled, "Jesus Surrenders." If you missed any part, you can hear a replay on iTunes or at raybentley.com. That's raybentley.com. When you first arrive at our homepage, when you click Media, you'll see the words Watch, Radio, and Devo. Three ways to enjoy Pastor Ray's insights via video, audio recording, or daily devotions. In fact, at the very bottom of the page, you can link to Pastor Ray's Facebook page, his podcast, his YouTube channel, and Twitter feed. And you'll find Pastor Ray's latest books there, too. His new books, On the Mountain of the Lord, and his latest, The Threshing Floor, a prophetic fiction novel. And raybentley.com is always where you'll find the best deals on Pastor Ray's resources. You can also donate securely right there on our site. Your investments help bring the whole gospel to the whole world. Our mailing address is Maranatha Radio, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127. Next time, join Pastor Ray for more from our studies in Mark. More from God's Word next time on Maranatha Radio. Maranatha, bringing the message of Christ's soon return, the whole gospel to the whole world. Maranatha Radio with Pastor Ray Bentley is an outreach of Maranatha Chapel, 10752 Coastwood Road, San Diego, California, 92127.